We sing hymn number 231. We're pilgrims in the wilderness. Our dwelling is a camp. Created things, though pleasant, now bear to us death's stamp. 231. We're pilgrims in the
me, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning to midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And verse 7. And Jeshua, Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodediah, Thiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Pariah, and the Levites taught the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We look to the Lord for guidance and help. Our loving God and our Father, receive the scriptures that have been read this morning. Think of the people that were attentive unto the word. We think of the people that were gathered together at the right place by the water gate. And we know that blessing would result as a result of them being assembled there. We pray this morning as thy word is read and comments are given that there might be that which is distinct, that which each of us can appropriate and understand from the oldest to the youngest. We thank thee, too, that those who were not able to be present on the occasion were thought of, and so a portion was to be sent to them. And as we return home from the conference, may we be mindful of the fact that we have been fed and that we can share that which has been given to us and share with them. We seek thy help today in all of the meetings, but especially in the readings now, that we may be guided of thee, and that thou wilt bless those that are assembled here this morning. We ask this in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Start with verse 5, perhaps. You think the book of Jude?
Beginning of verse 5, Jude, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bringing against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam
for reward,
and perish in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh grace-swelling words, having man's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
If I could, because there are so many who were not with us when we began this portion yesterday, I'd just like to give a quick summary of some things. In verse 3, we saw that it was the desire of Jude to write about the common salvation that the believers had in the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy Christ together, but he was not able to do that. Instead, he was constrained by the Spirit of God to write what we have in this chapter. And that was to warn the saints against evil men and to exhort them to earnestly contend for that faith which was once committed unto the saints. And so he goes on to speak about these ones who had crept in among the Lord's people unawares. And he speaks in verse 4 about two things that were characteristic of them. And that is, they followed their ungodly lust, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they despised authority, and in particular, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having introduced the subject that way, he goes on in the verses that we began with today to give three examples from the Old Testament of where this happened in the past for our exhortation. And the first we had in verse 5 was the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and how after seeing all that the Lord had done, they despised that, and they were then became an example of these ones who turned away from God and his grace. The second, of course, is the angels. The third one would be Sodom and Gomorrah. Takes up these three examples, which we'll look at now, but to show about these evil men. And then we go on two other examples. A little further down, verse 21, there's three more examples brought in to show the different types or characters of this evil that was brought in. Brought in by particular men who we referred to yesterday as apostates. Those who, having professed the Lord Jesus Christ, turned away from him. In the Old Testament, of course, it would have been professing God, professing truth, that which they knew. But in our time, it's those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they turn away and say, no, it's nothing. And perhaps the main verse to show what these ones are, if you can just turn there for a moment, would be in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so that's what we're talking about, these ones who had professed to be believers, but then they turned aside and said, it's nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ and his death didn't matter, and so they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh in doing so. And Judas, even a little worse, because it's taking up the ones who were leaders and became maybe primary examples. Peter speaks of them in 2 Peter 3 as the evil teachers. Here we see their evil acts in Jude. And we find there's no hope for these ones. And so it is in our chapter. When we go through these examples, we see in each one of them that there is no hope. So you go to verse 5, you find that they're destroyed, the end of the verse. Verse 6, they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, the end of it, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The ones who turn away in this manner are forever lost. And so you say, well, why should we take this up? Well, the one thing is to be warned about it and to be on guard. But there's another reason. Our brother in Dorothy likes to remind us of this, and that is that there's a spirit of apostasy. These things that affected the ones that we have here can affect any one of us who are true believers. And so we need to be aware of them, and we need to recognize that when it happens in our own hearts and judge it. And we need to turn back and get right with the Lord whenever this begins to rise in us. So it's a very important chapter to consider.
To pick up on what Tim just said and its application to each of us here by giving a brief summary of verses 5, 6, and 7, because there's a moral progression downward from verse 5 to 6 and from verse 6 to verse 7. Verse 5, the root principle is unbelief. Unbelief in the heart, as has been so often quoted, and the goodness that's in God's heart toward us. And then later in the chapter in verse 21, there's the antidote given. But verse 5 is unbelief. Unbelief in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God and his provision for us. Verse 6, the root principle is disobedience. The angels in Psalm 103, verse 20, are spoken of in their characteristics. One is power. The second is that they are obedient. And they're ministering spirits. And as servants or ministers, their chief responsibility is obedience to their master. That's given up in verse 5. And verse 6, it's unconstrained lust. That's the end of this moral progression downward. And so Tim just mentioned the importance of the application to each of us here. And so in our own lives, if there is a soil in our heart of ungratefulness, unbelief in the goodness of God toward us, if there's a complaining and bitterness that's in the heart, it may not even come out of our mouth, but that's where our thoughts go when we're on our own. That's the soil of verse 5. The shoots come up in disobedience in verse 6, and there's the full crop of unfettered lust in verse 7.
I think it might be profitable to look at the background, shall we say, of what we get in verse 5. We get that in Numbers 14, or 13 and 14, where the spies have gone up to the land and they brought back the fruits of the land. And there was a bunch of grapes that it took two men to carry. And but then the spies mentioned that the children of Anak were there in verse 35 of Numbers 13. And when they there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. In verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept together that night. And verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and return unto Egypt. What were they saying? They were saying that God couldn't perform what he promised. And so we find it's the sin of unbelief. We get to, the apostle takes it up in Hebrews 4, the end of chapter 3. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They limited God, the creator and sustainer of the world. They limited him. He promised them the land of Canaan, but they limited him. They said he can't do it. And so we find that that sin is unbelief. And I think the apostle refers to it, and this really affects us, in chapter 12. Wherefore, chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the definite article is there in the Greek. I mean, if it's there in the Greek, it's there for emphasis. But what is the sin that the apostle is referring to? I believe it's the sin of unbelief that we got in chapter 4. And it's something that can affect us. We can limit God. We can say God won't do that. And so I think we've, perhaps to give the opposite view here as to what our thought should be, perhaps we can refer to the very fine reply that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego gives to Nebuchadnezzar. And if I can find it, I think it's in Daniel 3. Verse 17. This is faith in action. Remember that first verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews? What's the contrast? The contrast is unbelief in contrast to faith, as we got it in chapter 11. Here's faith in action. If so be, this is the... perhaps we should read verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge that God in his sovereignty may allow them to become martyrs. It doesn't alter the fact that God could deliver them from the fiery furnace. It was an easy thing for God to deliver him from a fiery furnace. He'll deliver them from the fiery furnace. So we get that contrast between faith in action, as we get in the reply by Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar, and unbelief. Unbelief limiting God as to what he can do.
Well, who were the first unbelievers? Adam and Eve were the first unbelievers because they listened to the devil directly. And they believed what the devil said. That's real unbelief. You got people like that going around from house to house today. They are even worse because they say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in reality they are those who's trying to come into houses and to teach people about what they believe, and their biggest mistake, which makes it obvious who they are, because they insist that the Lord Jesus Christ was created. And they have their own Bibles called the New World translation, which is really a false book all the way through. I remember when I first came in contact in Canada, that was, with their writings, was given to me by my landlady, and I thought to myself, I wasn't even an a believer then, I was also not taught. I thought, well, what is this? It is important when anybody gives us something to read which we don't know that we check it right away with the scriptures, if that is what the scriptures teach us. And there are many of those false so-called Bibles in print today. And there are those people who distribute these things. And they are the ones who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's what it really is. False. Falsehood.
There's a great difference between a backslider and an apostate. The descriptions that we have in these verses here are particularly in connection with those who have apostatized. Our brother Lorne Perry here, you gave a good definition yesterday. Lorne, do you recall what he said in connection with apostasy?
Yes, written in my memory for all my life, again, most of my life, Mr. Harry Hayhoe repeated often, apostasy is willfully turning away from revealed truth.
Now, Peter was one in the scriptures who was never an apostate. He accepted Christ, and he was restored. And we read of apostasy. Our brother read from Hebrews chapter 6, and we also have in chapter 10, don't we, of Hebrews as well, it's impossible to renew. Once a person turns willfully away, there's nothing left that God has to offer. He gave his best. He gave his son. And if a person refuses that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That, to me, I think we could say was apostasy. The steps toward it are really starting with the fifth verse here, it seems to me, in connection with faith that has been mentioned here, that there was a mixture of believers and unbelievers that came out of Egypt, wasn't there? And those that were pretenders, professors, they turned away, and it led to apostasy. Am I right in my thoughts there?
Mentions that in Hebrews chapter 4, brother, I think, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 4. Says there, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there was a mixed multitude, as you said, that came out. But there were those that didn't have faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what justifies man before God in every dispensation. Faith is needed before God. Today, we have a full revelation of the gospel presented to us from God through the Apostle Paul. And we have Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And faith is needed to enter into that today. But the Old Testament saints, they believed God as Abraham did, and it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, as it was all Old Testament saints. But faith was needed to win the blessing before God in every dispensation. There's no exception even today. It has to be faith.
I'd like to make a comment with regards to the sin of unbelief. We talk about it, our brother has just given us a shining example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had a decision to make under great pressure. That's usually when the sin of unbelief looms on the horizon, is under great pressure. Just this past week, I was visiting with a girl, and we were talking about her dad, who's a cancer patient, and I went to visit him. And I got to the door, and there's these dogs barking behind the door. So I knocked on the door, and he opens the door, and I step inside, and there's four Rottweilers inside. There's two of them in cages. They're the pups, and they're 90-plus pounds. The other two are the male and the female. The female is actually also in a cage. The male was not, though. Those of you who have dogs know that the 90-plus pounds is a big dog. The male sitting on the mat in the corner was 160 pounds. So I walk in the door, and the man says to me, "Don't worry about the dogs, they're not going to hurt you." And the male immediately gets up and purposely marches towards me quickly, puts his head right up against my leg with his 160 pounds pushing, and he lets out this growl from the bottom of his chest that sounded like a Harley being revved up. And I'm standing there, and I'm not sure where to put these hands that are shaking. Now, you know, I really didn't believe what that man told me. He told me these dogs were not going to hurt me. And you know, brethren, the circumstances into which the sin of unbelief comes across our pathway, they are real hard circumstances. They're like what we've just considered in connection with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it takes real moral power and moral courage in our personal lives to be able to withstand the sin of unbelief. I dare say, if those 12 spies had have gone, and they had gone to that promised land, and there had been no giants, they would have come back with a glowing report just like the two. But usually when that sin of unbelief is right on our horizon, the conditions are tremendous pressure with the enemy of our souls seeking to put the pressure on. And may I suggest that those here that we're speaking of are different than in those in Acts 20. These are those who crept in. It's interesting to read Mr. Darby's translation in connection with these ones, because they slither in unnoticed, as it says in Mr. Darby's translation. In Acts 20, the apostle warns, and he says, there are those among you who are going to rise up. Two different classes, and it's good for us to be able to differentiate between the two classes. But in either case, usually what happens is we're so focused on those who among us have risen up, we don't see these other ones slithering in. May I just suggest that the sin of unbelief is something that is very, very real.
Just ask for a point of clarification. We speak of these men as apostates. It doesn't speak of them creeping out. So are these apostates that stay within professing Christendom as deceivers?
Some of them do. And that's what we have here, I believe. If you turn for a moment to 1 John chapter 2, you find there's others who don't stay. That's really good what our brother Dave was just bringing before us. We have all different characters of them brought out from the scriptures. But in 1 John chapter 2, see if I find the verse, 19, or really back in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So this is talking about this character as well, and these apostates. And notice what he says next in verse 19. He says, they went out from among us. They went out from us. That would be from the apostles. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so there certainly were ones who did go out as well. But it's good to know all the different cases are taken up. There's some like in Acts 20 that are from the leaders. There's some who come in, maybe who are like that for a while, and then they go out, and there's others who just stay there and continue to make the trouble.
An example of that, I think, Brother Tim in Acts chapter 15 mentioned it with those that were apostates, and they went out from among the apostles, and they didn't have any authority to do so. It says there in chapter 15, verse 1, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And then further on down, it says in the 24th verse there, for as much as we have heard that certain, that's those ones in verse 1, which went out from us have troubled you with words and burning your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Keep the law. Soon we gave no such command. So they didn't have any right hand of fellowship to do what they were doing. And they went out from the brethren in Judea, in Jerusalem, and they were teaching the law. So we have an example of that. They left.
I think we get the same progression that's in our chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I just mentioned it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading from verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So as we were saying, the children of Israel, they were characterized by unbelief, weren't they? They didn't believe the goodness of God. They wanted to go back to Egypt and enjoy the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers. And so they lusted of those things. What did it lead to? The next verse. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So there we have apostasy, don't we? The turning from the Lord to idols. And then, of course, we have the third step. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So that's it ended up in immoral wickedness. And, of course, it brought down the judgment of God on them. So I believe we have the same principles here, do we not? As we have in verses 5, 6, and 7 of our chapter.
And it has already been spoken about, it says in verse 4 that they crept in unawares. And if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, 39, one went out into the field to gather some herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And I'm a middle-aged believer, older than middle-aged, I guess, and I think of my journey of faith, and there were times when I thought, well, what's the harm in this, or what's the harm in that? And actually, those thoughts that I had were really shredding in and giving up things that were so important if I really examined them carefully. And as we've been considering that we need to earnestly contend for the faith, and so I would encourage us to really be careful as I look back on my journey that I had not always considered things in the light of Scripture, and I instead let my own human reasoning get into thoughts as to what should be allowed or what's wrong with this or etc. And Proverbs tells us to keep our heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. And so I would just encourage us, there's also a song that has lyrics that says it's a slow fade when we give ourselves away. Maybe some younger people are smiling and recognize that. And so there might be some big things that would come in our life and we'd say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never compromise on that thing. But in fact, holding very carefully to the truths that we have is so, so important, because It is the shredding in, it is the creeping in, it is those things that sometimes can really take advantage of us. And then turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. And he said unto them, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, so now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so at first when I read that verse, I thought, well, you know, there's a certain benefit to a governmental order and other things like that, and you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute, but, you know, the human reasoning, make us a king to judge us like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And so again, as we consider things, we really need to be before the Lord in them and have our eyes focused on the Lord, because logically you could say, oh, the king isn't such a bad thing, but the Lord says, no, they have rejected me. And then in verse 11, he goes on to warn him and say, you know, this will be the manner of king. They'll take your sons and all kinds of bad things. And they continued. It says in verse 20, it says, that they may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. And so they proceeded in that way regardless. They had their minds set that way. That's why it is so important to keep our hearts guarded. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, then they began to recognize. And so the people said to Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So there my logic of, well, the king isn't such a bad thing. But really it was rejecting the Lord. And then they finally recognized it was an evil thing to ask the king. And Samuel said to the people, Fear not, you have done this, all this wickedness. And so sometimes, again, these small things, you know, and I used to think perhaps maybe we're too narrow or we think too carefully about things, but there's no such thing as being too careful with the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, we're reminded that they search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, and that's what I would encourage us to do. And then lastly, just looking back in Jude again, in verse 2, So mercy and peace and love be multiplied. And that was spoken about yesterday, 5 plus 5 versus 5 times 25. So love be multiplied. And then over in verse 20, kind of bookending this real dark state and condition, so to speak. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so, keeping our eyes focused on the Lord, we indeed are living in the last days. There's no question about that. And I would just encourage us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Be careful when you're thinking about things. It's not human reasoning. It's not what's popular. It's not, well, some people don't like that. It's really wholeheartedly following the Lord who loves us so much and has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, he tells us. And so, can we wholeheartedly really follow the Lord? And sometimes we have to make hard decisions, but it's not a popularity contest. It's really about keeping our eyes on Him and running that race and laying aside every sin that so easily besets us. So just a few thoughts there.
Brother referred to that scripture in 2 Kings, and he had read down further, and there's not always the time to refer to that, but it expressly says concerning those shreds that were put into the pot, expressly says there is death in the pot. It's telling it like it is, and sometimes we gloss over things, try to sweeten things, minimize things, but Scripture tells it here like it is. But then there is an antidote that we have here.
And in verse 41 it says, but he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. He said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Well, the meal would speak to us of Christ, wouldn't it? And we also think of that scripture in the 15th chapter of Exodus, those bitter waters. And at Marah, and in verse 25, it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. So we're thankful for the fact that they were not left without a resource. And so if they had looked to and applied what we have here in these two scriptures in the pouring in of the meal and casting that tree into the bitter waters, then there's blessing.
A question I'd like to ask for meditation is the fact that when these things creep in, do we have a tendency to leave it to what we would call, the oversight? Or should this be an exercise of each one of us to find out what these things are that are leaking in? And how do we go about being exercised about remedying it? Do we depend too much upon our laboring brethren or leaders of our assembly? It's just an exercise I have. Do we exercise our own hearts to try and weed out these things? Any thought on that?
Believe in what we were taking up in connection with those that have crept in unawares and perhaps may still be doing so. There are a number of things that we should consider. One of the things is care and reception. And then there is the shepherding that is necessary afterwards. And I think if more attention were paid to both of these things, both are very important, that we would have perhaps less of a problem. And Satan is very subtle. Back in World War II, in one of the local assemblies in our area, there was a German spy that became connected with one of the assemblies. And it was not until considerably later that his true identity was revealed. And I don't want to put any blame on the local brethren there, but it shows how subtle the enemy can be. And so we have to be before the Lord in terms of reception and in terms of our shepherding when those people are received.
I was just thinking of a practical point for our young people in line with what we're speaking of here. That there is a personal responsibility to fortify ourselves as well. And I noticed an interesting parallel, and you see the others have pointed these out. You can look, you see in Jude in the first chapter of Romans. If you look at Jude, I forgot my glasses at the hotel, so give me a moment here. Verse 4, when it talks about the certain men that crept in unawares, it says that they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read the progression downward into vile sins. If you turn with me to Romans 1, we see a similar progression, but there's a key difference I think we need to highlight. If you turn to Romans 1, and we look at start in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. So here in Romans 1 we have the general revelation of God in creation. So God reveals himself generally to every man in his creation. Every man is held accountable to his creator because of that. When you turn back to Jude, you'll notice that, well, in Romans 1 it says they had the general revelation of God and they rebelled against him, and they read through that chapter, you see them descending down through idolatry into moral evil sins. you turn back to Jude, the key difference here is that you have these men that rebel against revealed revelation, specific revelation. They knew, at least the head knowledge, that their Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that general revelation of creation. It was specific. They had knowledge, head knowledge, which makes them incredibly dangerous because they can speak truthy things that may appeal to the ears of those listening and may convince people. So how do we protect ourselves against that? Well, I would think of Paul's instructions to Timothy. If you turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and reading from verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You can make one more turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And again, this is how Jude implored us to hold to the faith that was once given to us. And also, how do we defend against those that would corrupt that faith with things that sound like truth, because they do have an all head knowledge. Well, if you read chapter 2, and I'll read the whole thing because it is long, from verse 1 through to verse 9, you get the writer's imploring the reader to receive the words of God, to hide his commandments within your heart, to cry after knowledge. And then in verse 6 it says, "The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And if you get to verse 10, it says, when wisdom, what is that wisdom? The wisdom gained through the words of the Lord that we're told to put it within our heart in the first few verses. Verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul," so that wisdom is now entered into your heart, it's not just in your head, "discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." From what? "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths." So by reading God's word, getting a heart knowledge, taking it into our heart, when we do have an apostate or a false teacher that's speaking things that sound truthy because they're using buzzwords of Christianity, or they have some truth contained within them, having that knowledge of Scripture is ultimately what can help defend us against accepting what they say. And when somebody says something, we may not know right off whether it's right or wrong, but like the Bereans, compare back to the Word of God and test what their men are saying, whether it's true or not. So I just use that as kind of practical, something to take away from this chapter, kind of practical instruction or application. Certainly for myself, I see it as a need to read more of Scripture, so I'm fortified against these things. So I just throw that out there as a way to protect ourselves against these types that stay within the church and teach falsehood.
Finding it hard to creep away from verse 4, but it does say that these men crept in unawares. They weren't sure about who they were, how they got in. And it could be that some of these people are in your assembly. Maybe it's a young person rebelling against the revealed truth, willfully rebelling against it. Or it could be an older person who's laying down a lot of standards and things that are not according to the Word of God, extra things about Christianity that aren't part of the Word of God, and expect everybody to live up to their standards. And, well, certain men are crept in unawares. We have some who are, as we are speaking of in this chapter, who are the apostates. They're not true believers. But then there's also some who are being deceived by these ones who are true believers. And as has been mentioned, there needs the shepherding care to help encourage those who have been deceived and to teach them. But those who are not true, it says that they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, if we read that, we may think, oh, these people have been chosen to be condemned. But that's not what it says. It's talking about the condemnation was ordained for those who would become apostates. It didn't say that this one was going to be an apostate, but the condemnation was for those who committed the sin of apostasy. And they turned away, willfully turned away from revealed truth. And so we get in verse 7, that these ones are set, these three instances are set forth as examples of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That sounds pretty severe. To have a person, might even be your friend, who rejects Jesus Christ. And the result is vengeance of eternal fire. It's not something that you spend 1,000 years in and then you get to go to heaven. This is eternal. It's eternal damnation for those who would apostatize and turn against the truth that's been revealed in God's Word.
Thankful for the brother here who asked the question about both individually and collectively keeping these things. And if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, and furthering on what was commented about individually taking things in as well, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And recently I had the benefit of being at a meeting where Bill Cross was speaking about our spiritual diet, and it certainly provided a good parallel, because there was a time in my life, and perhaps many in this room could say that it's even perhaps your time in life now, or was, where your spiritual diet was very limited. If you looked at my spiritual diet, I probably would have been in intensive care, because they would have said, this guy's got no food. He's almost dead. And that's because I occasionally read, I went to the meetings, I listened to the reading meetings, but I was not taking in the word like it says here, finding the word and I did eat them, and thy word unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And it says in Psalms, a very familiar, very simple verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know, I could not taste or enjoy what other people were doing unless I tasted and enjoyed it myself. And again, that very simple parallel that Bill set out about just practical food. And you can tell in your own life when you're not eating well, you become tired, you get susceptible to sickness and everything else. And the Word of God is so rich and such a treasure for us, and I neglected it way too much. And so if there's anyone here who has been neglecting, today is the day to consider changing that and making it a habit of your life to really enjoy the Word of God and to take it in. And if you say, well, sometimes it is hard to understand, it tells us in 2 Peter that some things are hard to be understood. I'd encourage you to read from the Bible Truth Publishers website if you have electronic media, because if you read the Bible from the Bible Truth Publishers website, then as you finish your chapters, you can go down to the bottom and there will be ministry on the chapter or ministry on verses in the chapter. And so as you read something, if you were stuck and wondering, well, I'm not exactly sure how to apply that, you can get some additional food there, and it's all available at your fingertips. So I would encourage us to individually do that, although I do agree too, from a collective responsibility, we do have responsibility as well at the table, etc., to do the right thing. And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, part of the faith that we need to contend for, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, so I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, and even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, and to every one of us is given grace. And so it is a very individual thing too. I mean, the assemblies are what we see there is really the product of our collective spiritual fitness, so to speak. And if we're not exercising ourselves in the things of the Lord and we're not feeding on the Lord, it's no wonder that we'd be surprised when as Dave was talking about, when those hard times come, do we have the strength and the fortitude to face them with the Lord? And so I encourage each of us to try to take in the Lord more and more. You'll never be sorry.
We have the two groups mentioned there in Acts chapter 20. It was the Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the elders in Ephesus, that before he would depart to be with the Lord, he gave instruction to them. And verse 28 says there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." I believe that's what we have here in our chapter in Jude. And then it mentions also of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're true believers, but they have self in view and not the Lord. And then verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart in Christ." And so it's the word of God that is able to keep us and to teach us and to be able to give us discernment when perhaps there are those that may be among us that are not true. We need discernment from the Word of God to be able to recognize those types of people. The Apostle Paul spent two whole epistles in Corinthians to try to expose them to the Corinthians that they would recognize them. He didn't try to root them out, but he tried to expose them so that the Corinthian saints would be able to judge them themselves. In rooting them out, he may have uprooted some good wheat along with the tares, like we have in Matthew 13. So he was careful not to do that, but nevertheless, he sought to teach the Corinthian saints that there were those among them that were false teachers, and that they should recognize them. And so should we. We should be able to recognize what is false among us, and we can only do that by the Word of God.
These exhortations towards recognizing these false ones among us are very helpful, but I think we need to remember too that there is that spirit of apostasy that we need to recognize as well that can come within each one of us. So I think it was very helpful what was mentioned before about faith and how we can fail in faith, and that's what we had in verse 5. Then our brother mentioned in verse 6 we get down to the second thought, which is disobedience. First is unbelieving, then disobedience. This can happen to every single one of us who are believers. It's not just a matter of those who are false among us, but it's a matter of that old nature that we all have and the fact that we can be led astray. And so I just point that out because I think it's good to remember that the enemy is within, not just without. And we look at this. These are very severe warnings, every one of them. This next one is about the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Yes, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. It tells us in Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees came to the Lord on a question about resurrection, the Lord answered them and said that in the resurrection it is not so. But he says, there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. Showing that in heaven the angels of God are not married or given in marriage. Yet here we find that there were ones who left their first estate. And they went on to something else. And the next verse tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. And something very significant in that verse, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the word even connects it. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. These angels apparently were disobedient. They left the place that God had put them in. They came down on the earth, I believe we have in Genesis chapter 6, and took for them those of the daughters of men. And they corrupted themselves and they corrupted things in the earth. And it was a terrible thing, and so they're put here as an example. And God didn't leave them that way. He put them in chains to be reserved unto everlasting darkness, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, it says here. These things are very serious. And yes, they're serious for the one who goes astray, but insofar as we as believers leave that which God has shown to us and we go back and become backsliders, as our brother was mentioning, we can never be an apostate. But we can become backsliders and get into a terrible state in a terrible way. It's good to hear these verses and good to take the warning, because we have a loving Father who's not going to leave us there. He's not going to put us in these chains and reserve us to everlasting fire. But He is going to deal with us as a Father, and He's going to correct us as His children. And sometimes many of us in this room, and I can certainly tell you that that correction can be very difficult. And it's not worth it. That, praise His name when He does it. He doesn't just leave us go down this way. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, He said that if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged with the world. God's going to judge them. And these apostates are going to be judged that way. He will judge His own as a Father who loves us. But we can judge ourselves first. We can read these verses and we can see that there's a path of obedience that God has called us to. He's put us in a certain way and we can heed that. And in that path we can find blessing. But to go out of it can be very hard.
I'd like to add something and recall a remark that was made by our brother David considering the verses in the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I know some are fairly hard on the way, on the two that were on their way to Emmaus, but their hearts were touched as a result of being in the Lord's presence. But in verse 33 it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." That was a choice. They were going away from Jerusalem, but they made a conscious decision to go back to Jerusalem. So that's very important, isn't it, in our lives, when we see ourselves getting further from the Lord, to make that decision to go back to Jerusalem. Oh, just before that, the Lord had opened up the scriptures to them. And that has an effect.
Did not our heart burn within us?
Natural man has nothing but his own lust. He's unable to perceive divine things. And in an effort to gratify that lust, leads him to rebellion against God. That rebellion leads to apostasy. And that, in its turn, is visited by overwhelming judgment, and so it is in all three of these cases. The judgment was thorough. And so the character of evil here is brought out later and further on in these verses. Natural, brute beasts, unable to perceive divine things, just like the examples we had in Israel, there when they made the golden calves. What's become of this Moses? We don't know. An invisible Moses up on the mount would not satisfy them. Make us gods. Something we can see. And so there's natural man is not satisfied with an ascended Christ, with an invisible Holy Spirit. Unable to perceive divine things, he turns from God's order and he brings man's order in. Make us a captain to go back to Egypt. Bring in something we can see. Bring in something of man's order. We don't want God's way. And there's a turning away from God's order. In heaven above with the angels or the earth beneath with Sodom and Gomorrah, a turning away from God's order. And we'll see that the character of these men is then to bring in man's order instead. And where is professing Christianity going to end? They're going to make themselves a king. They're going to make themselves a captain. He's the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And the overwhelming visitation of God's judgment upon what's left of Christianity, led by that captain, is the severest judgments that are found in the book of Revelation.
In verse 5 he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. What is he referring there to? To the people that had been taught all the things that Moses had taught them, and the Lord brought them out of Egypt. But then there were those who rebelled against him when they did not want to go into the land that he had promised them. He destroyed all them that believed not. I always think that must have been those that were over 20 years of old who rebelled against the commandment of God to go in and take over the land of Egypt, the promised land. So there was a severe judgment. God is also a God of judgment. He did so many good things to Israel, and they knew that. And yet, when it came to a real act of faith, they failed. And there was not just a few that failed, a whole generation failed. I sometimes think of what must have be in the mind of those who had been condemned and they still had to live out their lives, knowing that they were going to have to be destroyed because of unbelief. To live all that knowledge the rest of their lives, that they must be among the ones who have to be destroyed, that rebelled against the Lord.
So the character of these ones who have crept in to defile and corrupt Christianity is brought out in verse 8. Filthy dreamers. They don't want revealed truth. They've turned from it. They have their own dreams, their own revelations that they propound. Defile the flesh, corrupt in their moral ways, defiled bodies. Promote corruption in moral things. Despise dominion. Again, Christ, he's up in heaven. Head of the church, we can't see him. The Holy Spirit, we don't need his leading. We can't see him either. We want what we can see. They despise dominion. They're not subject to God's order. And they speak evil of those very things. The thought of being subject to God. No, it's man's will. Man's will is not worthy to be corrected by anything, let alone God, who we can't see. And this is the character of those who are defiling Christianity today.
Number 46 in the appendix.
Amen.
thank Thee for this chapter that we've had before us this morning. And Father, we just acknowledge that it's in all of our hearts to, when we're under the extreme pressure of society around us that has turned completely from Thy ways morally and teach that the Word of God is wrong, to fail in faith and in disobedience and into the same lusts that are being taught around us. Our Father, I just pray that each one of us here would be like Caleb and like Joshua, who found their strength in walking with Thee and recognizing, our God, Thy power to help in every situation that they were put in. We just acknowledge, Lord, how close Thy coming is, and yet we acknowledge, too, how easy it is for us to forget it and to just walk in the ways of everyone around us. Just pray that these things wouldn't be just head knowledge, but that they would impact every day of our life. And that as we have in the antidote at the end of the chapter, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God and realize that Thou art able to preserve us. We just ask this, Lord Jesus, in Thy name. Amen.
Amen.